gone and mercy fills the streets to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face, he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord.
Yes.
In every prayer we prayed in desperation, the songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear. And in the end, we'll see that it was worth it when he returns to wipe away our tears. There will be a day when all bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord.
And on that day we join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. With one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And on that day, we join the resurrection, stand beside the heroes of the faith. With one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
Oh, my gratitude.
could sing these songs as I often do, but every song must end, and you never do. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah.
Yes,
I've got one response, I've got just one move, with my arms stretched wide, so I throw up my hands and praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. So come on my soul, oh don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Oh, come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. 'Cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. So come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. 'Cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. So come on, my soul. No, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. 'Cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord.
So I
throw up my hands and praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is a except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah.
Yes, God.
Let's do that. Come on, my soul again.
So come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. 'Cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Oh, come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. 'cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord.
Hold on a second. God, we just thank you this morning. God, we thank you that you are in the midst of everything that we are doing here. God, we just pray that any breakthroughs that we need this morning, God. God, if there's anything you require of us, that we'd be willing to do it. God, any breakthroughs that we haven't had before, we've been waiting on. God, that it's today, in this moment, God, that we break through whatever it is that we are holding back from. Anything that we are putting in the way, God, reveal it to us this morning. And in this moment, Father, if it's your will, God, just break through those things. So I'm going to offer up for you guys, if there's something in your life, if there's something that you feel like you haven't been able to break through it, something you don't feel like you have the strength to do, you're probably right. You don't. But we do have the strength to do is surrender. And that's when God can do his work. So this morning as we sing this bridge again, you've read the words. Lion inside of these lungs, get up and praise the Lord. If that's you, just let's do that this morning. Let's let those lungs sing.
Come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy of me, lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Oh, come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy of me, lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion.
We just thank you this morning, Lord. God, we love you. God, we pray for your word to be spoken this morning. God, we thank you for the workers of this church, God, but also for the people that just come and attend, God, that we would be revealed something this morning, God, that would be touching to our hearts. And I know you're going to do it. So thank you already. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Is this thing going? Man, I couldn't help but look up at the stage and see Johnny worshiping and Kelly back there playing his guitar. And just think of the amount of work that has went into this church for us to be sitting here and standing up here today. The amount of work that people have put in entire lives. I was thinking about the Bomleys. You know, we had our church history just a couple months ago. Entire lives. Kelly's mom and dad. Entire lives put into this place. So much work so we can come here and sing together and worship God together and learn together. It just blows me away. Man, those songs were beautiful. The fourth song. Yes? Oh, thank you. Thank you. My wife is like, hey, we do have children's church, so send them on out. Yeah, this, you can sign them in, sign them back out. This might be a little rough, but I like it. I like rough. I'm super excited. I realized this. I was telling Tori, like, I love jumping into things that I might not be ready for, and I'm ready for this today, but I kind of like the feeling of just being like, all right, I think I'm ready. We just got to, like, jump and see what happens. So I was sitting there. It reminds me of, I'm talking about dirt bikes already. Arby was hunting. No, I'll be dirt bikes and skiing. No, it reminds me of racing motocross, like, when you're on the start line, and, like, you get set up, your bike's warmed up, and then, like, the last 10 seconds, you have your bike pinned. You have your bike, your gear in second, your clutch is in, and you're just like, and all the 40 bikes are just screaming, waiting for that gate to drop. And then you don't know what's going to happen because you got 40 guys trying to be first into a lane that's sometimes two or three bikes wide. And so it's hero or mayhem, and I'm hoping that we don't land in mayhem today, but we'll see. That fourth song, it reminded me of a story. So this is not part of this, so I'm going to make it super quick so we don't go super, super long. I was riding dirt bikes with my brother this summer, and we did this trail that shouldn't have been hard, but it wasn't cut out. It had windfalls on it, and I mean hundreds. And we were like, we got it. It's only like 4 miles long. We got it. So we're just like, at first, we're jumping these logs and jumping the logs, and then the logs are like three or four or five logs, and we're like throwing our bikes over the logs, dragging our bikes under the logs, and then like 2 hours into it, I was supposed to meet, were you on that trip? Yeah, I was supposed to meet Dad, and they waited for us for hours, and we never showed up. But we got halfway through this, and my brother and I are literally, we are like so tired, like our bikes aren't even leaned against trees. We just threw them in the dirt. We're laying in the mud. And my brother, he's like, I don't know if I can go on. I don't know if I can go on. And he was like dehydrated, like shaking. And I said, Daniel, I said, someday we are going to be too old and we're going to get to this point and we're going to turn around. Because we don't know what's next. But I said, but today is not that day. We are going to finish this thing. And when we sang that beautiful fourth song about all the things that we have to look forward to, and I was just like, wow. I'm going to make it a little farther. Wow. We have been given everything up front. But the thing that I like most about that song is the second part. Like, we are going to be in heaven, but today is not that day. We are still above the dirt, which means we have been given the greatest gift of all, a chance to impact the people around us for the kingdom. Because once we're in the dirt, well, the shell will be in the dirt, we're going up there, the song tells us what's going to happen. Our chance to make a difference is over. So let's be motivated to be excited that we're still on this side. Okay. I wrote a little intro. That way, if things get a little crazy, you'll get this good part. I've got to be honest, you would not have to go back very far in my life and ask me the question, do you want to be a pastor, and get the same answer that has me standing here this morning. The only response you would have gotten was a moment of silence, just long enough to not be rude, and then you would hear a clear and resounding no. But my awesome wife and I, my family and I, are currently on a journey with Jesus that has us answering yes to even the most beautiful and terrifying of his requests. We are learning, sometimes slowly and sometimes rapidly, that he can be trusted to provide anything that we truly need, and often blesses us with things that we never would have imagined when we are willing to just say yes. Hey, title, I love this. So, Kirsten said, what's your title? And I'm like, I didn't know I needed a title. And I'm like, I'll think of one. And I said, and this just popped into my head, Jesus is smarter than us. It's loosely related to this, but this is why we have this title. This is where we're going this morning. If we make it all the way to the end of my notes, you'll hear me say something like this again. It is crazy for us to think that we can craft a life better than God has already designed for us. He is smarter than us. I mean, that is so simply obvious, but so often we get stuck in this place that I know what's better for me than you do. And it's impossible. So hopefully we'll get to that again. Okay. Matthew 6, 31 through 33, which I'm pretty sure that Kari used this verse in a sermon just a couple months ago. I think so. Is it up there? Oh, perfect. So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good works. My hope this morning is that there will be people here that feel spurred, encouraged, and even persuaded toward a life heavily spent seeking Jesus first. That together we would understand deeper that we will never be capable of designing our lives for ourselves that even remotely compares to the life that God has planned for us. I spent quite a bit of time trying to decide how I was going to condense this next part. It's a story. And thankfully, God was just, he dropped it in my head. He's all like, you don't need to remember this because you wrote it down. And so I'm going to read a page or two from my journal that I did in YWAM in Kona. And a little context. A lot of you know me and my family, but many of you don't. 2 years ago, my family got this chance to go do a discipleship training school in Kona. And then from there, we got to go to Africa for a couple months. And it was just transformational. It was beautiful. It was amazing. It's one of the reasons, one of the main reasons that I'm standing here right now. So if you hear me say Kona or DTS, or I drop a few of those acronyms, now you have some context. Okay. I'm going to do my best. Pulling this journal out, I was like, you're making a foolish decision because you very rarely make it through this without tearing up. But we'll make it. Yes. I brought my own. I visited my mom the other day. This is also off track. I visited my mom the other day, and she's like, I have something I want to get you. And I was like, what is it? And she's like, it'll be manly. And I'm like, what is it? She's like, it'll be totally something you wouldn't mind pulling out. I'm like, what is it? She's like, you need to carry a handkerchief. You need to upgrade to something more. And I said, I'm not doing that. Okay. Week 8. One more thing before we jump into this, both feet. I don't like journaling. And I know there's a lot of people out there that are like me that don't like journaling. I don't. But I did it here. It was so critical for me to carry what Jesus taught me that I could go back. Because I like to think I can remember these things really well, but I don't. And you don't. So there's a little promo for my non-journaling friends. It is good. What's that? Jesus is smarter than me, yes. Week 8, spiritual warfare. This week was crazy awesome. Our speakers this week were from Messengers of Fire and Fragrance, DTS. Christoph started out the week. He spoke so passionately about the gospel and how spiritual warfare is accomplished within the gospel message. I was drawn in by the joy of Jesus that poured out of him as he spoke. Each story that he told of God's power changing people's lives called out to me. I wanted so badly to be with him as he was preaching the gospel to people that had never heard it before, experiencing the power of God and seeing the fruit of a life poured out firsthand. I had several conversations with other students in our family DTS this week that had similar feelings. Seeing someone teach and preach with a passion for God and his word pouring out of them is beautiful and life-changing. It was challenging to me and others in my class to desire to speak that way ourselves, to not get caught up in teaching a Bible lesson that is not welling up inside of us with love for the hearers of our words is a serious thing. It is a serious thing to represent the King of Kings. Lucky for us, he gives us grace to learn as our hearts begin to burn more for him. I asked Christoph if I could go with him on a ministry trip, and he invited me to go with him to Myanmar in January 2021. So here we go. Our next speaker was Shannon. She spoke Friday morning. It was quite possibly one of the most powerful and moving messages I've ever heard in my life. She spoke on the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is directly related to what you believe about God. We need to get the word of the Lord for our family and never make a decision that is rooted in fear. The question is not, what will it cost to follow Jesus, but what will it cost if we don't? The Holy Spirit was moving in the hearts of our class, and she heard as she shared her life with us. It was beautiful, and I did not want it to end. Once again, someone was holding the mic and teaching, but her teaching was coming from a place deep within her, a confidence that was forged in joy and pain, happiness and sorrow. She spoke from the realization that God always showed up for her, even in the darkest times. Her faith and what she believed about God was tested hard. But she came out of the other side of that journey as a weapon for the kingdom, a weapon of love, someone who loves God dearly, and because of that, loves the people that God loves as well. This is the journey that I am on. I want to know God better than any other friend, to be confident in any situation, that he is with me and that I hear his voice. When he says go, I will just smile and say, I was hoping you were going to ask me. In our quiet time, on Friday, with Shannon, and my wife noticed this, on 11/22/19, which is tomorrow, 2 years ago. So if I had like a timeline of getting this done in 2 years, I made it by a day. In a quiet time on Friday with Shannon, God told me, today is your day. I am calling you to full-time ministry. And I told him, I was hoping that you were going to ask me. Okay. The two parts of this journal entry that I really want to convey today are these. There is a clear distinction between believing in Jesus and being a follower of Jesus. And the second one is, the question is not what it'll cost you if you follow Jesus, but what it'll cost you if you don't. Christoph and Shannon made it very clear that they were followers of Jesus no matter what. His love dripped out of their pores. Their words and their actions clearly show they were people that put nothing in front of what Jesus wanted them to do. They modeled this in a way that made others think this kind of life was possible for me. They were normal, everyday people that decided, I want to be all in. Outside of Christoph and Shannon, I got to meet a bunch of people that changed what it meant in my mind to be a missionary. Like, I just had to, it just built up. I mean, I grew up in this church, and I just kind of thought that being a missionary was like, you're going to go somewhere, and you're going to struggle, and people are going to hear about Jesus, and you're going to be really excited when you die. I mean, and then all your rewards. I mean, that's kind of what I thought. And, man, I saw all these people where God had said, I want you to go. And they're like, okay. And lots of people that sold their houses, sold their cars, cashed in their retirement. People that trusted God for their kids to go to school. People that trusted their God for bicycles. I mean, everything. They said, God said, come here. Do this. And the thing that I want to convey in that is the whole time I was in Kona and seeing these whole families, individuals, all spectrums, I was not walking around and seeing lack. The kids had bicycles. They had beautiful relationships with their parents. They had these amazing friends that were encouraging them in the Lord. I'm like, these guys traded up. They traded up, and it blew me away. My hope for all of us in this room and the people listening online is that we will be true followers of Christ, reflecting his love in words and actions. Let's encourage each other and go for it. We got James 1:22. Awesome. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. If we don't do it, it won't help anyone else. I've had times in my life where I was not a doer of the word. Unfortunately, I'd heard it my whole life. But there was a period of my life where it was only knowledge that was sitting in my brain. It was not acted upon, and it was very evident in the fruit of my life. Just a minute ago, I asked one of the questions from Shannon. I asked you this question. The question is not what it'll cost to follow Jesus, but what it'll cost if you don't. I want to tell two quick stories about this period of my life where I was a Christian, for sure. Like, 100% I know that any point in my life from 5 years old in July at Hungry Horse, Montana, Bible camp, family, I gave my heart to God. And I know from that moment on, at any point, that if I would have ran my dirt bike into a tree, I still would have went with him. He probably would have called me an idiot, but I would still be there. But I had a point in my life where I just stopped pursuing him. I knew the truth. I grew up in it, but I think I still even loved him. But I just stopped putting in the effort I just stopped doing what I was supposed to do. And that very, very quickly and quietly led me to a place of looking like everyone else around me. First story. For 4 years, I was a firefighter in La Grande for the Union Hotshots. And I loved it. I loved it, and I had great friends, and we were tight because we worked all the time together, and they knew I was a Christian, but how much was I actually affecting them for the truth? And this is the story I want to tell you. We were hanging out with my buddy Kyle, and we had a few weekends off in a row, which is super rare, because we usually worked 30 days a month, 6 months a year. And his little brother was hanging out with us, and his little brother loved Jesus. Loved it. His parents had split, and his mom was a believer, and his dad was not. Kyle went with his dad. His brother went with his mom. He loved Jesus, and you just knew it. And we were chatting, and I'd talked to them a few times, and then we were going to this wedding, and we were talking, and this guy comes up to me. He's like, "Jeff." He's like, "Are you working tomorrow?" I'm like, "No, we're going to be here." He's like, "Tomorrow's Sunday." He's like, "Do you want to go to church?" And I was like, "Yes, let's go to church." And he's all like, "Well, tell me what you know about Jesus." He's like, I'm like, "I know everything. I know a lot. I'm a Christian." And the thing that he said next just blew me away. He's like, "I didn't know." And I was stopped in my tracks. Because I had stopped applying what I knew to my life. And even though I had Jesus inside me, the people that I was running into day to day did not recognize me from anyone else. That's story number one. Story number two. I'm going to go for it. You're looking at me like, "Don't do it." Maybe I don't read your signs very well. Just a couple weeks ago, I'm going to give you credit for this. Tori taught me a saying a long time, I think before we were married, that said, "Everyone is somebody's weirdo. Everyone is somebody's weirdo." And it's true. It's true. Like, you're somebody's weirdo. I don't care who you are. You're somebody's weirdo. And I got like, it's funny and not funny. I got the chance to be somebody's weirdo. And not in a good way. When I was in Kona, like right towards the end, God impressed on my heart to start making a list of people like Kyle's brother, or not Kyle's brother, he was good, but Kyle, of people that I had misrepresented Jesus to as someone that said he was a believer, but didn't have any evidence in the way he acted. And not because I need some sort of redemption. Right? I don't need redemption. I have redemption. I'm good. Jesus loves me. I'm good. But he was all like, the thought that crossed my mind is, I don't want my reflection of Jesus to be this in their life. And I want to go back and I want to change it. And so I started making a list, and I've been busy, and I haven't got as far on the list as I probably should have. He didn't give me a time frame, but it's been 2 years, so I'm like, I got to start on this. And for whatever reason, the first person on this list was my college girlfriend. And I'm like, how do I get a hold of this person? Like, I haven't talked to her in 25 years. It didn't end super well, okay? That relationship didn't end well, and it didn't end well because I destroyed it. I wasn't even planning on saying this, but I destroyed it because I was a super nice guy, but I couldn't. I was in such conflict with the way that I was living and the way that I knew I was supposed to live. I couldn't survive in that environment. I finally had to leave, and I said, I can't do this. It was bad. I hurt someone. That's the short, but the truth. My sin hurt someone. Anyway, back to the funny part. I looked her up by like cyberstalked her. I don't even know how to do this, but like you can like find people's numbers. Like if you like White Pages or Facebook. I was having Tori help me. Tori help me. Just if you're wondering, I was not doing this on like, oh, let's find this girl. No, she helped me. But it took a little while, but I found her. And I called and I left a message because I got a voicemail and I left it. And I'm like, okay, I hope she never calls back. But she called me that night. And I was like, she was like, Jeff? And I was like, I don't want to use her name. Barbara. I'm like, is this the Barbara that hung out at U of I? She's like, Jeff, it's Barbara. Okay, you know, like she knew who I was. And she's like, why are you calling me? And I'm like, boy, I really just had a plan to call, and now I'm not really sure what to say. And so instead of saying, like, hey, how are you? You know, like, what have you been up to? Like, what's life like? I said, I want to apologize for not representing Christ to you. And it was like crickets on the other end. And she's like, and then she said, could we start by maybe, how are you? What have you been doing for the last 25 years? And I got to apologize, and I said, I really want to get together with you and your husband, with Tori and I someday, and buy you dinner and just sit down. And she was literally like, she's like, I'll call you. So I don't know if I'm ever going to get that call, to be honest, but I hope I get it. Okay. I grew up in the church, and I listened to Christian music, and I was a big DC Talk fan. Are there any other DC Talk fan? Like 1989 to present, if you count Toby Mac. And in one of their songs, What If I Stumble, in one of their earlier albums, they used a Brendan Manning quote. And man, this, when I was just preparing this message, it just popped into my head. So thank you, DC Talk. I'm going to read you that quote. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. What my friends in LeGrand and my girlfriend in college needed more than someone that was fun and liked to hang out with them was a friend that was willing to live a life that clearly pointed them to Jesus and then let Jesus decide where the chips fall. What the world around us is looking for are people who are sold out for Jesus and who can show them all that he created them to be. People need to see us living life like Jesus did and putting the kingdom of God first, not just living a good, common sense life with the Jesus bow on top. They're looking for someone real, and it's our job to show it to them. Let's go to Mark 10:17 through 23. How much of this shows up? Well, we'll just work our way through. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Now, before we finish this passage, I want to stop because this is my very, 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 very favorite part of, I mean, it's one of my favorite parts of a lot of the Bible, but, and it's so important for us to catch this point because today we're talking about being all in for Jesus and the areas where we might still stumble. But I want to highlight this. In just a minute, this young man, not to give away the story, most of you probably know the story, but in just a minute, this young man is going to reject Jesus, and he's going to walk away. But before he does that, Jesus loves him. And it is so important for us to realize that wherever we're at on this journey, there is therefore no condemnation. Because he still loves us. He is still excited about every step that we're willing to take. However slow or fast we take them, it's us. We're the one that is getting the rewards for going as hard as we can. So I didn't want to keep going until I pointed that out. He loves us wherever we're at, whatever pace we're taking. Okay. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" This story is an example of someone who gets very close to going all in for Jesus, but walks away because he's unwilling to part with his source of comfort and trust, which in this story was his wealth. We live in America. Most of us ate breakfast this morning in a home with access to clean, running water, indoor plumbing, heat. Then we drove cars to a building that has more clean running water, indoor plumbing, comfortable chairs, heat, and the freedom to worship unimpeded. We have recreational activities to go do after we leave here. We have the Clearwater Valley that has fruit growing on the hillsides for free, rivers to play in for free, wild spaces to play and rest in for free. We have access to free education in many different forms. These things alone put all of us in the top 5% of the richest people on earth. It's actually closer to the top 3%. We have great wealth, but wealth can create distractions that keep us from trusting Jesus for the things that we really need. In Francis Chan's book, Crazy Love, and I think there's a soft copy back there. If you haven't read it, I challenge you to read it. Chapter 5 is hard. I'm gonna be honest, but it really makes you look. Read it. Then we can talk about it. Crazy Love. I read a quote by Robert Murray McShane, who is a preacher and evangelist from the mid-1800s. He only lived till he was 29, but man, if you want to research a hero of the faith, go check him out. Robert Murray McShane. A few years ago, and that came to mind when I was thinking about wealth. Granted, this is a bit harsh, but I think it's a good harsh. I'm going to read you this quote. "I am concerned for the poor, but more for you. I know not what Christ will say to you in the great day. I fear there are many hearing me who may know well that they are not Christians because they do not love to give. To give largely and liberally, not grudgingly at all, requires a new heart. An old heart would rather part with his lifeblood than its money. Oh, my friends, enjoy your money, make the most of it, give none away, enjoy it quickly, for I can tell you, you will be beggars throughout eternity. For me, this quote is powerful and convicting. It asks me the question, what is something that is difficult for me to give up in order to be all in for Jesus? Some of the things that have been hard for me in our current journey have been, what is my family going to think? Are they going to think that I'm being irresponsible? What happens if we run out of money and I have to ask for help? Man, that last one is hard for me. I don't like asking for help. I like to do things on my own. And unfortunately, that's not how we're supposed to do it. And I've been involved in many things that I've said yes to lately that is teaching me that. We'll get to that in a minute. But here's what I want to do really quick. I want to make this a little bit interactive. Let's do this. We all have things that hinder us from being all in for Jesus. So I want everyone in here to take 15 or 20 seconds and think about something that has been or is currently something that you still struggle trusting Jesus with. Just think about it. Okay, now I'm gonna ask you to be a little bit more bold and find someone next to you and share it. Share it with someone. If you had anything, share it. It's important that it doesn't stay here, but that we bring it up and put it out. You get power when you speak it. Okay. I just saw the Johnsons up there. I was looking for you when we were talking about motocross, and I was looking down here, and I just looked up and saw you because I'm like, he knows what I'm talking about. Mark 10:29 says, "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Jesus promises us in his word that he will take care of us and our families if we are willing to put him first. My question for all of us today is, are we going to trust in our own abilities to provide these things for ourselves and miss out on the provision and plan that the Creator of the universe has for us because we are unwilling to trust him? Earlier in Matthew 6:31, we read in Matthew 6:31 that he is the one who provides for us when we put his kingdom first. What is his kingdom, and what kingdom things are we supposed to pursue? I want to quickly read three passages that give us kind of an overview of the kingdom that we should be pursuing. Like, this is an overview because obviously the kingdom of God is big, but I didn't want to not address this. So three verses really quick. Matthew 22, 36 through 39. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Matthew 28:19-20. "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And John 21:15-17. "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." So in very short, our kingdom pursuits are to love God and others, disciple strangers and those he puts in your life, and take care of each other. This is the overarching will of God, even though the specifics will look very different for each individual. Ultimately, we are individually responsible for our response to the Holy Spirit. Seeking the kingdom for us most recently has been adopting four beautiful, beautiful kids that are sitting right in front of me. Did you stay, Caleb? I see three of them. I see four of them. Okay. It has quite possibly been the most beautiful and most difficult thing we've ever had to say yes to. Not because these kids aren't amazing, because it has required great heart change. And great heart change can be painful. We adopted these kids. It came with a cost, but it's been worth it. It came with a cost financially. It's come with a cost relationally. It's come with a cost emotionally. It's come with a cost physically. But even though we've barely begun to see God's plan for their lives, it's already worth it. He is teaching us to be more reliant on God and others. He's teaching us to be patient when we are seeking him for his provision, his comfort, his joy. He's teaching us that even when we cannot see the outcome, he can move and say yes because he is good. He's teaching us that when we say yes, we can trust him in every circumstance, regardless of what it looks like in the natural. He is teaching us that life on earth is very fleeting and we need to set our actions on things that matter for eternity. And a little bit ago, I said I really like to do everything myself. But he's teaching me to rely on the people around me. And maybe for me, he had to put me in a situation where I literally can't do it, for me to realize how many people that he'd put in my life that are willing to be like, to show Jesus to me and help me learn a new lesson. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And James 4:14, "Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Thankfully, the journey of our saying yes to kingdom things didn't start with adopting four kids. The decision to adopt was a huge one, but Jesus didn't start us there. He gently walked us towards that over time. He kept asking us to do little things. We would say yes, and he would prove himself to be faithful. And then he would ask a little bit more, and he would prove himself faithful. And then he'd ask a little bit more, and he'd prove himself faithful. He worked us up from small things to bigger things to really big things. We just kept saying yes, and he just kept being faithful to us. Okay. What time do we usually like to shut this thing down? 11:40? What are you? Should we take a vote? I got one more story. I got one more story that we can fit in here because we got time. And it's a story that really relates to this. It might take me to get to the end of the story before you see it, but I'm going to try and keep it to the point. What's that? She's like, no, just do whatever. She was like, hey, she was like, be careful with your stories because you can. Okay. I mentioned this before, but I love skiing. Daniel and I, when we were little, like as soon as it started getting cold, I remember waking up and like in September, like I would run out and look out mom and dad's picture window and be like, did it snow? And be like, you know, next day, did it snow? Like over and over, like we loved it. We couldn't wait. And as an adult, like my passion, I wanted to just go see what I could do with skiing. Like I just wanted to pursue it as a career, do it every day, whatever I had to do to just go be the best that I could be. And I went to college, and not to get too sidetracked, but another story, but let's just say that my results in college the first time was a reflection that I probably should have just went skiing anyway. But eventually I was like, this is not who I want to be. And I remember the day that I packed up my truck. I mean, I got rid of everything and packed up my truck with my skis. And like, I don't know, I was 20. Like, that was it, my skis and like a jacket. And a friend of mine, we moved to Jackson Hole, Wyoming, which was like at the time, like if I could go anywhere, that's where I wanted to live. That's where I wanted to ski. And we're like, let's go. I ended up buying an RV and we lived in it. And we had another buddy move in. So it was like three of us, three guys living in a motorhome, just like 20 pairs of skis and skied every day. It was awesome. And then we were out filming. We were trying to make a movie. And we got the first big snowstorm of the year. It was like in January. We got like 8 feet. And so we were building this jump. And we were hitting it and filming it. And I looked over from this jump because we were outside of the ski resort boundaries. And I looked down this valley and I saw this cliff and I recognized it from all these ski movies that I'd watched that had said, go to Jackson, in my mind, go to Jackson. Because I'd seen this cliff in multiple movies. It was a large cliff. Like it was early season. So this cliff was like, depending on where you hit it, like 80 to 100 feet tall. And I just looked at that, and I was like, man, I started naming off professional skiers that I'd seen hit that thing in film parts. And I'm like, man, that thing's huge. And I went to bed that night, and I literally couldn't sleep. I was thinking about this cliff. And I'm like, in my bed, like, I'm going to hit it tomorrow. I'm just going to hit it. And like at this point in my ski career, like, I did not know the techniques that you need to like do that and survive it. Like, I just thought everyone just went for it and you were good. And we went out and we were hitting the same jump again. And like, I'm like, I gotta just do this. So I just like literally grabbed my ski and started climbing the mountain above this cliff. I didn't even tell my friends like where I was going. I'm like, I was on a mission. Like I had to know that day. I had to know, do I have what it takes to do this life? I had to know. And then I got up to it, and I looked off, and I was like, because it was a long ways down. And I'm like, well, I don't know if I'm going to hit it, but I'm going to climb up here, and I'm going to set up my spot, and then we'll see what happens. And I climbed up there like 40 yards, and it's really steep. I'm like climbing, you know, like set out a spot, got all set up, got all my gear ready, and I'm like, I just got to go. Like if I turn around now, like, and so I just went for it. And I went for it too much because there was a certain area that I'd scouted out that I needed to land in, steep and powdery. But if you went way too far, there was a place where the wind had scoured it off hard. And instead of powdery, it was like concrete, hard pack. So I went, I hit it, and I was like, yes, I'm doing it. And then I landed on like hard packed snow from 100 feet. And it was painful. Knocked the wind out of myself, knocked myself out, you know, all that. But I, 20 minutes later, I got all my stuff. My buddies ran up and like dug me out, and I put my stuff on and I started skiing down. And like just a few minutes, I'm like, I can't believe I survived that. I can't believe I didn't get hurt. And about 5 minutes into the trip to get back to the valley, like I started experiencing, I'd been in shock a few times because of motocross. And I'm like, I started to recognize like my body's going into shock. Like my heart rate and like my skin, and I was like, I'm in trouble. I don't even know why. I feel pretty much okay. I mean, hurt everywhere, but I told my buddy Dave, I'm like, we gotta get to the bottom. Like, don't leave me. You gotta stay with me. Let's ski fast and careful and get to the bottom. And I made it. And we got to the Jackson Hole has a clinic there, and I told them what happened, and they x-rayed me, and they're like, all right, we're going to send you to a specialist because you shattered a bunch of vertebrae in your back. And I had to go on medication. Like, I'm going to shorten this story. Shorten. End result, like, I'm in my RV, like, and it's Jackson, which is like 30 below zero. And my RV doesn't really even have heat. It's cold in there. I didn't really care when I was active, but I was in my RV, in my bed, not supposed to move, on medication to keep my spine from swelling so it didn't cause paralysis, just waiting 6 months to heal, you know, at least waiting the first 8 weeks until I could move around. And I kid you not, the only thing I was thinking was, yes, I went for it. I didn't even care that I ruined my whole season, but I was that big a deal. Now, I want to fast forward a few years, 10 years ago or something. Daniel and I got to take a dream trip, like a dream trip, with all of the crew that we grew up skiing with. Like, we had this crew, and we put this heli ski trip together. And at the time, we were living here. We were broke. She was teaching, I was back in school. We had two girls, we were broke. And they're like, we're going heli skiing. And they're like, you have to go. And I'm like, we're broke. And so I gotta go. Tori, I had a Suburban that Tori hated. And she's like, sell your Suburban. And so that was part of the money. And then thank you, Jesus, for student loans for the other part. I don't recommend that, but it worked out. We gotta take this dream trip, heli skiing for a couple weeks. And I can literally stand up here and say that if you could design any trip in the whole world, and take the people that you wanted to take and do exactly what you wanted to do, we went and did it. And it was awesome. That's just a side note. That's just like a little to prove that I love skiing, if you weren't convinced. Fast forward to Kona, where this journal was created. About the time that I wrote that entry, my brother called me. Who was on his own spiritual journey, awakening. It's a different story that's beautiful. He called me and he's like, Jeff, what are you doing over there? Like, I don't even know what this thing is. What are you doing? Like, what do you do every day? Like, what is a DTS? Like, tell me about it. And I was like, how do you explain this? How do you explain the emotions? Like, how do you explain, like, just the revelation of these things that God is speaking here? How do you explain that God is, like, altering who you are and what you want? It's just upside down. And I couldn't think of anything, and then this popped into my head. I said, Daniel, if someone came to me and said, I will give you not 1 week, a month of heli skiing anywhere in the world that you want to go, with anyone you want to go, completely free. And heli skiing is not cheap, by the way. And they offered that to me, completely paid for. All I have to do was leave this experience that I'm having with God a couple weeks early to get that. I told him, Daniel, I would never take that deal. Never take that deal in a million years. There's nothing that would blow me away from this experience of God altering how my life looks and changing it more towards what he wants it to be. Because he showed up. He showed up in ways like this whole like crying thing. I mean, I got it from my dad. No. And my mom. But like, it was like lit on fire there. Like, I was a mess. I was reading this journal for fun when I wasn't working on this sermon. And I read the first day I showed up, and my journal was just like 6 times. Because I went straight to the chapel, the outdoor chapel there, and I said, Lord, I came here to be changed. And they had worship going. I got down on my knees, and like that first day I got there, like I was like a complete mess. 6 different times. I don't know why I told you that. But that, I do know why I told you. Like that, like, it screwed me up. In a good way, but it screwed me up. And I'm still like learning how to like operate. Okay, let's wrap this up. When we adopted these awesome kids, we were all in. There was no turning back or quitting, whether we break our backs in the difficulties. Excuse me. We were all in because we know how deep within that God will continue to be faithful to us and now to them. The greatest thing about adopting the kids is that it is a true lesson in learning to live for someone else and to give yourself without expecting anything in return permanently. You have to put the whole thing in God's hands. What if going all in doesn't mean dreadful things? What if it means that the best, most exciting years are yet to come? Because Jesus has plans for us that are beautiful beyond anything we can imagine. And I made it to the end. We are not capable of creating a life that is better than the one that Jesus can craft for us. But we have to let him. Thank you. I didn't even need it. I didn't reach down there. Where are you doing, Wayne? Okay, come on up.
Run in.
Lower your voice.
I am your Wayne substitute today. So we got the hat, so we're good. I'd like to call the ushers forward. We'll take the offering. And for our online viewers, you can go to www.tlc4me.cc. And let's pray for our offering. Lord, we thank you that you are our provider, that you invest yourself in us. And may we give back with a grateful heart and knowing that you are our provision. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So on November 24th, I think that's a Wednesday night, we're going to have a worship night here at 6:30. So I encourage you guys to come out and celebrate Jesus as our act of Thanksgiving. And also on November 25th, Thanksgiving, the Life Center is partnering with Roscoe's Grill, which used to be the Hub, to provide a free Thanksgiving dinner to the community. And that's going to start at 1 o'clock. And it is all the foods provided. It's not a potluck, so just come and enjoy. And we're going to have games there. And join us for family, food, and fun. And thank you, Roscoe's, for doing that. An update on the food bank. I want to especially thank Jeff for helping us do our move. And for the diehards that showed up, I appreciate you and all your craziness, so thank you. So we are moved over to our space in the Loving Hands building, which is a little bigger for us. And we are doing our distribution this week on Tuesday because of the Thanksgiving's on Thursday. So Tuesday at 9:30 is going to be our distribution, and Monday about 2 o'clock for the truck. So for all volunteers, come on over. We always have a lot of fun. Thank you. And December 5th, we're going to have a church luncheon. We're going to have soup and rolls. It's not a potluck, and that'll be right after the morning service. Anything else on that? No karaoke? Okay. Just checking. And go ahead.
What's up?
Oh, that's at Roscoe's. I get confused. And check your bulletin for more events and services. And like to call the prayer team up. And if you need prayer, I encourage you to come up. And I just thank you, Lord, for doing a work in us. And it's not always pretty. And thank you, Jeff, for your skiing stories. Encourages me never to ski again. I have goats, so I have all the excitement I need. Anyway, and with that, we will close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your words today. We thank you for how you use each other to spur us onto good works. And we just thank you that you don't give up on us. And I pray that you will cause us to be weapons of love as we go forth this week. And may we pour out your love into the people around us. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.